Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News, where I, your brother in Christ, your servant in the Lord, the one and only radio reformer, is in studio to share with you another proposition, because we're waging war for Christ. We are battling the insidious forces of darkness who have invaded the African-American church. Yes, indeed. And who are those forces? Well. We've been talking about those forces. We've been talking about the Joint College of African-American asinine hee-hoing bishops. That's what we've been talking about. And I've written two books. The third one is due out shortly, and we have another 9 coming. The first book that I wrote was called Jackass Church Bishops. What a power-packed book. It is scholarly. It is an easy read. It is historical. It is well-documented. I make fun and make fun of these jackasses who trot about in Roman Catholic Episcopal garb. You know, go to any farm and look at a jackass and then try putting a bishop's mitre on a jackass. Try putting on a purple cassock on a jackass, and that's what you have in the African-American church, jackass church bishops. Because anyone who turns their back on Jesus, anyone who turns their back on the pure gospel of Christ and embraces the gospel of Rome, and comes under the covering and tutelage of the harlot of Revelation 17, has to be a certifiable jackass. Has to be. My second book, which was far more theological and far more historical, because I'm introducing the readers to my style of research and writing. The second book is called Nehushtan Church Bishops, because these bishops have become idols in the church. They become a Nehushtan. And it was King, the righteous King Hezekiah, who coined the phrase and destroyed the brass and serpent. that Moses had made because the people began to worship it. That's right. Something that God gave to Moses. Something that God gave to Moses. The brazen serpent. The people took and perverted it and made it an object of worship. The same thing has happened. God the Father gave to Christ Jesus the office of the bishop. It was to be used for good. But in the hands of these theological perverts, they twisted the meaning of the office of the bishopric, and now they venerate it. Thus, Nehushtan church bishops. My brothers and sisters, the next book that is due out shortly is called Draconian Tsunami, and it's based on Revelation chapter 12, verse 15, where Satan, as a serpent slash dragon, spits out of his mouth as it was a flood. Draconian Tsunami. What is that flood? It's an army of Episcopal soldiers sent to Deep Six to flood and inundate and sink forever the African-American church. Draconian Tsunami. It'll be out shortly. It'll be out shortly. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, I'm in studio again to do business. I want to greet all of my brothers and sisters who love to tune in because they know that I do business. I'm talking to my brothers there in South Africa and my brothers in Ghana. And I'm talking about my sisters in Great Britain and in France and in Germany and in Canada and in Holland and in the Caribbean and in, of course, the United States. Let me give them the call-in number because I like to give these jackasses over there at the Joint College. I like to give them ample opportunity to call in. The number here is 646-564-9730. Again, 646-564-9730. And I shall be presenting proposition, our next proposition, shortly. But let me remind everyone that tonight, Sister Marie will not be in studio. She will be attending a wedding. She'll be attending a wedding tonight. So Sister Marie and I will be in studio tomorrow, Saturday, from 2 to 4. From 2 to 4, Sister Marie and I will be in studio for our Insiders broadcast. And boy, she's got a wonderful broadcast lined up for tomorrow. A wonderful, wonderful broadcast lined up for tomorrow. Well, What is proposition number 44? Well, before I get to proposition 44, let me remind you that we did proposition 43 yesterday. I will be back on Sunday to do proposition number 45, and thus we would only, after Sunday, we would only be 50 propositions away from completing our present day 95 thesis. Okay. Proposition number 43, which was yesterday's proposition, states this. The office of presiding bishop slash primate slash general overseer is unscriptural, the invention of Rome, and is completely anti-Christian. Now, we saw that phrase. We looked at the phrase presiding bishop slash primate slash general overseer, and we looked at it. And when the venerable Archiepiscopus Metropolitanus Jackanassus, the man who wrote the book The Bishopric, a handbook on creating episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church, that's right. He's the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus Jackanassus. That's, you gotta include the Jackanippus. Gotta include that. Yes, this man wrote this book, and he's telling us that the presiding officer in the church is called a primate. Well, we saw that the primate is none other than the Pope. So now, if the Roman Catholic Church has a Pope, and he's the primate, and now the Black Church also has a primate, that means that the Black Church now has a Pope in the person of the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus Jackanapanus. That's right. That's right. Can't forget that Jackanapanus. It's a jackass. The number here, if you're upset, if you feel like I have touched the Lord's anointed, if you feel that I have spoken ill, call in 646-564-9730. I have a peace of mind I want to give you. All of the people that you're leading astray with your heretical Roman Catholic adaptation. Yes, yes. That's what we saw yesterday. And we saw that there are to be no primates. No primates. There are to be no hierarchy in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus abominates hierarchy. This term primate comes from the Latin. Doesn't come from the Hebrew. Doesn't come from the Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament in Greek. This is a Latin term. Latin, like Roman Latin. Primate means first in rank. And we saw yesterday, and we concluded quite convincingly, that those who love to have the preeminence, as that's what the office primate means, he who has the preeminence. Well, we've seen that Jesus said we should not covet, we should not go after preeminence. That's what Jesus taught us. And that preeminence and hierarchy in his church should not exist. That's what Jesus taught us. And the apostles conveyed that in their epistles to us. So, my brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters, we saw that when John wrote about a man named Diotrephes who loved to have the preeminence, well, that Diotrephes was a handful. He was a despot. He was a tyrant. He was a megalomaniac. That's right. So when you have a primate, you have a pope. And the black church now has a pope in the person of the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus Jackanapanus. And Jackanapanus means jackass. That's what it means. He's the high exalted mystic jackass of the Joint College of African American asinine and hee-hawing bishops. He leads in the trot procession. When the jackasses are trotting along, when they're trotting in parade, when the jackasses are trotting in parade, you can tell who the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus Jackanapanus is. You can tell because he has scarlet slippers and stockings. That's right. That's right. Well, I want to turn to the idiotic book entitled The Bishopric, A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church, written by Bishop J. Delano Ellis II. I want to turn to chapter four is entitled Episcopal Orders. Chapter four starts on page 24, but I want to go to page number 25. He writes, does Mr. Ellis, the first, and the word first is underlined, the first and probably the most celebrated order in the church is that of presiding bishop. This is the primate among his or her fellow bishops and holds the distinction of general overseer for the communion of the saints. This office is obtained through apostolic election. I'm going to deal with that on Sunday. The presiding bishop is elected from among the existing bishops of the Reformation who are the college or board of bishops. The election, is a very confidential matter. No kidding, copied it. I mean, that's what Rome says. This election is a very confidential matter and is held by the bishops in a closed-door session, closed door. We need to circle the word, the two words, closed-door session. Closed door, we need to circle closed door. again, the election is a very confidential matter. Well, where did he get this? Where did he get an idea of a confidential matter? From Rome. And it's held by the bishops in a closed-door session. Where did he get that idea of a closed-door session? From Rome. Called by the secretary of the board. When a vacancy occurs in this office, the office of presiding bishop slash primate slash general overseer, the secretary of the board calls for a conclave. That's the word we want to look at today, the word conclave. To be held within 30 days at the headquarters of that denomination or fellowship. After much prayer, a secret ballot should be the means whereby the presiding bishop is elected. When the election has ended, each bishop is called upon to obey and prayerfully support their newly elected primate. In other words, the newly elected pope. And to encourage all others within the C-S-E-E, another Catholic word, to do the same. So let's focus on this little phrase, conclave. Proposition number 44. The calling for a conclave to elect a new presiding bishop, primate, slash general overseer is unscriptural. Just another invention of Rome and is completely anti-Christian. And my text is Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. Let me read this to you again. The calling for a conclave to elect a new presiding bishop. What's a presiding bishop? It's what they call a primate or general overseer. This is unscriptural. This is unscriptural. And just another invention of Rome, and it is completely anti-Christian. It is anti-Jesus, anti-God the Father, anti-the Holy Spirit. It is completely anti-God. And all that Mr. Ellis has done is he has copied Rome's practices of electing their new pope. This is how you elect a new pope. You call a conclave. Let me read it to you again on page 25. I am quoting Mr. Ellis. Well, not really quoting Mr. Ellis. I'm quoting the person he copied this from because he didn't write this. The title of his book says A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy. Well, he didn't copy this, or rather, he didn't create this. This didn't come out of his mind. This didn't ooze out of his ears. This he copied from Rome. Again, page 25, the middle of the paragraph. The election is a very confidential matter and is to be held by the bishops in a closed-door session called by the secretary of the board. When a vacancy occurs in this office, like when you've seen it before, when the pope dies, what happens? The secretary of the board calls for a conclave to be held within 30 days at the headquarters of that denomination or fellowship. Okay, so what is a conclave? What is a conclave? Well, again, I am going to our Sunday's visitor, Catholic Encyclopedia, who was the editor of this encyclopedia, was Reverend Peter M.J. Stravinskas. And on page 261 of this encyclopedia for the laity, it is noted the definition of a conclave from the Latin con, which means with, plus clavis, which means key, which refers to an enclosed meeting of the cardinals for the purpose of electing a pope. But what is this? Now, I ask you, my brothers and sisters, what is the term conclave doing in the African American church. The Pentecostal African American church is not Roman Catholic. Well, now it is. It's been leavened. It's been corrupted. It's been perverted. It's been transformed. It's been given a makeover. Again, the agent, the four agents for doing so, the four men responsible for this, according to this book now, I'm quoting the book. The four men responsible for this, two had scarlet fever. One, the name of one is Archbishop Wilbert Sterling McKinley and Archbishop Roy Edmund Brown. Those two had scarlet fever. They were archbishops. The other two who were responsible for this perverting of the African-American church, their names are Bishop J. Delano Ellis II, who happens to be the author of this book, and Bishop Paul Sylvester Morton. These two are bishops. They had the purple plague. Again, if you don't like what you're hearing, you can contest it by calling 646-564-9730. Those are the four people responsible for giving the African American Pentecostal Church a makeover. They're the ones who have introduced into the lingo, into the language of the African American Pentecostal community, the term conclave. Here it is again, page 25. The election is a very confidential matter and is held by the bishops in a closed-door session. Now, that closed-door session is what you call a conclave. Conclave. The Latin, conclave. Conclave. Con means with, and clave, C-L-A-V-I-S, is key, conclaves, closed door session, by the secretary of the board. When a vacancy occurs in this office, they're referring to the office of the primate, the black pope, the secretary of the board calls for a conclave to be held within 30 days at the headquarters of the denominational fellowship. After much prayer, a secret ballot should be the means by whereby the presiding bishop is elected. When that election has ended, each bishop is called upon to obey and prayerfully support their newly elected primate and to encourage all others within their C-S-E-E to do the same. Well, here it is again, conclave, conclave in English. From the Latin, con, with, plus clavis, key, which refers to the enclosed meeting of the cardinals for the purpose of electing the pope. The practice of having the election takes place behind locked doors was initiated by Pope Gregory X in 1274 for the purposes of eliminating any outside interference and also to hasten the process, since a vacancy in the papacy has existed for nearly 3 years before his own election. So that's the reasons for doing a conclave, 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 to lock the door and to force people to hurry up and vote so that the head of the Roman Catholic Church could be in place. Okay, now, I'm reading to you now from the Catholic Encyclopedia, revised and updated. On page 129 of the Catholic Encyclopedia, revised and updated, conclave, it reads, conclave refers both to the assembly of the cardinals and the place where they gather to elect the new pope. In the conclave, an area or small cell is constructed and allotted to each cardinal with the accommodations for two of his companions. Now, I'm asking, what does a cardinal need two companions with him in a cell? Well, I guess that explains the pedophilia. I guess they're accommodating his cardinal desires. But again, let me read. In the conclave, an area or small cell is constructed and allotted to each cardinal with accommodations for two of his companions. The cardinal's single. They've taken a vow of celibacy. What two companions? What are you talking about? Bootlickers? The strictest enclosure separates this area from the rest of the Vatican, allowing no communication between the cardinals and the outside world. Extreme caution and special rules govern conclave. No doubt. No doubt they do. Okay. Turning now to the Catholic Dictionary by Atwater, the third edition, put out by Macmillan Press. This is the definition for conclave. Latin conclave with a key. The assembly of cardinals for the election of a pope. Also where the assembly meets. It takes place 15 days after the pope's death, when the cardinals are locked up in a certain hall of the Vatican with their attendants. There you go again. I don't know why these cardinals. What? The cardinals can't bathe themselves? You can't. You need somebody to shave you? What do you need two attendants for? Boy, do they cater to the flesh. It goes on to say, let me read again, because I get sidetracked when I get mad. It takes place 15 days after the pope's death, when the cardinals are locked up in certain halls of the Vatican with their attendants. Each cardinal has a separate bedroom area. Bed sitting room. Okay. Voting takes place twice a day by secret ballot in the Sistine Chapel, into which none but the cardinals are admitted. Listen to that. The checking of the votes is most stringent, and the daily ballots are continued till someone gets a 2/3 plus 1 majority. Election may also be by inspiration or compromise. Okay, so it's an election process, Okay, now turning to the Dictionary of Bible and Religion by Gentz. He writes on page 224, what is a conclave? A term both for the place where cardinals elect the pope and for the meeting itself. On the death of the pope, a conclave is called in 15 days in a private place. Rules for the conclave were laid down by Pope Pius XII, John XXIII, and Paul VI. There you have it. So what does conclave mean? With locked key. You need a key. Now the Roman god, my dear brothers and sisters, the Romans had a god named Janus. That's where we get the name for the month of January from Janus. Janus had two keys. He had the key to the old year and he had the key to the new year. Janus. And he's a double-faced god. He's looking to the past and he's looking to the future. He's a double-faced god. He's looking back on the former year and he's looking forward to the new year. Janus. He was the god of the locked door. Now remember, the pope is the Pontifex Maximus, the pagan high priest who served Janus. And Janus is the Roman god. I'm telling you. I mean, when you read about conclave and now I want you to listen to this. Listen to this audio. Here's audio number one. It's not too long. It's only 2 minutes long. Listen to audio number one.
It's the oldest enduring electoral system in the world, and many of its traditions have been unchanged for centuries. The conclave, which literally means locked with a key, dates back to a time when cardinals were locked in until they chose a new pope. Now it's the world that's locked out, figuratively speaking, as much of the conclave will take place behind closed doors. The gathering begins with a morning mass in St. Peter's Basilica. In the afternoon, the 115 voting cardinals, those under 80 years old, enter the Sistine Chapel, where each will take an oath of secrecy. The penalty, automatic excommunication. After the oath, preparations are made for the election, taken by secret ballot. Lots are drawn to select three cardinals who will help collect ballots, three more cardinals to count the votes, and three others to review the results. Printed on the ballots, the words, Eligio in summum pontificum, meaning, I elect as supreme pontiff. Each elector writes the name of one candidate on the lower half of the ballot and folds it in half. Cardinals are not allowed to vote for themselves. Then, in order of seniority, the cardinals take their ballots to the altar. Each places a folded ballot onto a small disc, and then the ballot is dropped into a chalice. Once all the votes are cast, the ballots are tallied, and the results are read aloud. More than a two-thirds majority is needed to declare a winner, in this case 77 votes. If there is no winner, there's another vote. If there is still no winner, two more votes are scheduled for the afternoon. Voting continues up to four ballots each day until there is a winner. The ballots are burned after each session in an incinerator inside the chapel. If there's no winner, they're burned with a chemical that gives off black smoke, telling the crowd waiting in St. Peter's Square that a new pope has not yet been selected. When there is a winner, white smoke, a sign from the cardinals that they have chosen a new pope to lead the church. Jonathan Mann, CNN, Atlanta.
So there you have it. That's one video. In 2 minutes. That's what a conclave is. In 2 minutes. Brilliantly explained. But here's another one. This one's 3 minutes.
Well, Pope Benedict XVI surprised the world when he became the first pope in nearly 600 years to step down. Tomorrow, 115 cardinals begin the sanctified and secret process of electing the next pope. My co-anchor Terry Moran reports tonight from Rome with the latest from the papal conclave. Terry?
Cynthia, just a few hours from now, amid a lot of pageantry and a lot of prayer, just behind me there, it begins. The cardinals of the Catholic Church will march in solemn procession into the Sistine Chapel and start voting to pick the next pope. And the eyes of 1.2 billion Catholics around the world will turn here to Rome, waiting, looking for that white smoke to billow out of the chimney back there, the white smoke that signals a new pope has been chosen. Well, tonight, the cool spring air in Rome is thick with suspense, tinged with a little bit of intrigue, and for so many millions, charged with hope. Just imagine, this is the long walk the 115 cardinal electors will take Tuesday afternoon down the splendid corridors of the Vatican and into one of the grandest spaces in all the world, the Sistine Chapel. Here, they will vote. The books of procedural rules and prayers in Latin are all in place. The twin stoves await, one to burn the ballots, the other to burn chemicals to make sure the smoke comes out the right color, black for an inconclusive vote, white for a new pope. And tonight, another final preparation.
Così Dio mi aiuti.
The Vatican staff, religious officials, two medical doctors for possible emergencies, cooks, housekeepers, florists, 90 people all told, take a solemn oath of absolute and perpetual secrecy. As for the cardinals themselves, many have been out and about in Rome these frantic final days, including Cardinal Timothy Dolan of New York, who's at Mass at a local church, and who many think has a shot at being the first American pope.
I told him, I said, you just like me coming because I preach shorter than your pastor does. So.
Whoever is chosen, his white papal garments already await, small, medium, and large, depending, and they are already hanging in the Room of Tears, where the man who will be elected to lead the church will come first to change, to pray, and perhaps, tradition says, to weep. So, who will it be? There is no favorite, no front runner here, and Rome is just feverish with speculation. It's the hope the belief of Catholics that the Holy Spirit guides this process, but it is men who make the choice, and they will take their first vote Tuesday afternoon. The prayers of millions are already with them, and the whole world waits.
I mean, they know how to spin it. The whole world isn't waiting. Who cares? Nobody cares about this stupid conclave. Nobody cares. This is stupidity. Now, here's another audio, 4-minute audio, on how do they choose the Pope? That's the question. How do they choose the Pope? Here it is. 4 minutes.
Did you ever want to know how they choose the Pope? For starters, popes are chosen for life. So a new pope isn't selected until the current pope has either died or resigned. And Pope Benedict XVI was the first pope to do that since Gregory XII in 1415. Now the word pope comes from the Latin word papa, or Greek papas, which is a child's word for father, which is suitable since the pope is the earthly father of the Catholic Church. In order to elect a new pope, the first thing you need is cardinals, not birds or a baseball team. Catholic cardinals are members of the hierarchy of the church who wear bright red. Collectively, they're known as the College of Cardinals. Although they have many duties, their primary function is to elect the pope. So when the time has come to do that, all the cardinals under the age of 80 come from around the world and gather in Vatican City to choose a man for the position technically known as the Bishop of Rome. Since the earliest days of Christianity, the Bishop of Rome has been the worldwide leader of the Catholic Church. Now, the tradition of choosing the Pope from within the College of Cardinals dates back to the 14th century. But in theory, any baptized male Catholic can be elected. He doesn't have to be a cardinal, a bishop, or even a priest. But if a man who isn't clergy were to be chosen, he would first have to be ordained a priest and then ordained a bishop in order to be able to accept his new role as Bishop of Rome. So, 15 to 20 days after the current pope has either resigned or died, the cardinals enter into what is known as the papal conclave. The word conclave comes from the Latin meaning with a key, because the cardinals are locked in the room until they come to a decision. Are they really locked in together that whole time? Well, kinda. Since 1846, the conclave has taken place in the Sistine Chapel inside the Vatican. And while the cardinals do stay in the chapel while they're voting, if the process takes an extended period of time, they're given a few breaks here and there. After all, a two-thirds majority of votes is required for the new pope to be elected, and since there are usually about 120 cardinals in the conclave, it can take a while to reach that majority. Okay, here's the process. On the first day of the conclave, one vote is taken. Once all the votes have been cast, they're counted, the ballots are opened, and the votes read aloud. But if no candidate reaches the two-thirds majority needed, those ballots are burned, and black smoke emanates from the top of the chapel, indicating to the faithful gathered outside in St. Peter's Square and watching from around the world on television and the web that no pope has yet been chosen. If no one receives a two-thirds majority for several days, the process changes. After a mandatory day of prayer, reflection, and dialogue, only the two cardinals who received the most votes in the previous ballot are eligible to be voted on. Finally, once a two-thirds majority of votes is reached, the election concludes. The ballots are burned one last time, but this time it's white smoke that comes from the chimney, and bells are rung to signal to the faithful that a new pope has been elected. He is then ceremoniously asked if he accepts his election as Supreme Pontiff. Once he says yes, the pope then chooses a new name to begin this new stage of his life. Then he goes into a small red room next to the Sistine Chapel and changes into his new papal garb, donning white robes and exchanging his red zucchetto for a white one. Finally, it's announced to the people below and throughout the world, Habemus Papam, we have a pope. The new pope appears on the balcony of St. Peter's, delivering a blessing to the people and perhaps a short speech. And that's how they choose the pope.
And that's how they're doing it in the black church now. That's how they're doing it in the black. Now, listen, folks, if you happen to see after this broadcast, if you happen to see white smoke coming out of the bishop's ears, it doesn't mean they have a new pope in the black church. It just means that they're mad over this broadcast. So if you see smoke coming out of their ears, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. Well, there you go. Now, going back to proposition number 44, having heard all this information, in reference to the African American Pentecostal Church, the calling for a conclave to elect a new presiding bishop slash primate or general overseer is what, my brothers and sisters? It is unscriptural. Can Mr. Ellis provide me with a text of scripture showing me where the word conclave appears? No, he cannot. He cannot. Even in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, even in those verses, even when the selection of a new apostle was put forth, forget about the election of a bishop, when the selection of a new apostle took forth, that is Acts 1, 15 through 26, it was an open door session. It was everybody in the church. Everybody in the church was in attendance. It was not a closed door. There was no conclave. To the contrary. Why do you have to do things in secret? What, are you cutting deals? Are you cutting deals? Are you a part of a secret society? What's going on? Why can't you be transparent? Why can't you be open? That's all you have in the New Testament. You have a transparent and open church. What is this conclave nonsense? This comes from the heart of church. And it's being presented to the black church by means of this asinine book, The Bishopric, a handbook on copying episcopacy from the Roman Catholic Church and leavening the African American Pentecostal Church. That's the title of the book. Why are you calling for a conclave? Well, because you're Roman Catholic agents. Now here's one of their bishops. This is one of their head honchos right here. This is one of the head honchos teaching prospective bishops in the Joint College of Bishops. Here is one of the head honchos, and watch them deny that they're Roman Catholic. Listen to this.
Now, that's another area for liturgy. The other reasons we use liturgy in United is because liturgy is an Old Testament in the Aaronic priesthood. But also, liturgy cannot be without pneuma.
Mm-hmm.
In order for liturgy to be empowering in the church, it has to have life.
Yes.
So the use of the term pneuma is breath, life. God has to breathe into the liturgy,
mm-hmm.
so that the liturgy comes alive in the people.
Right.
So when we have tomorrow morning, we will have the National Holy Eucharist, and we will be in what we call ceremonial garb in our vestments and in the liturgy and the moving forward. We are not Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
I like to bring that up very often when I do this protocol class and different subjects that we got, like I told you earlier, we're going to be doing. Look at someone and say, we are not Catholics.
Well, if he whores like a jackass and it makes asinine statements like a jackass and is as stubborn as a jackass, it has to be a jackass. Don't tell me you're not Roman Catholic. And everything in this book and everything that you are teaching and everything that you're modeling is from Rome. The Bible does not use the word liturgy. It doesn't use the word liturgy. This is a Roman Catholic term. Just like conclave, just like diocese, just like the word primate. All of this is Roman Catholic mumbo jumbo. And when this guy says, look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, we're not Roman Catholic, listen to him again.
By the use of the color blue. Now, blue has a symbolic meaning that's too long to go through in this short.
That's not the one. Here, let me get this again.
Sentence is structured. Now, that's another area for liturgy. The other reasons we use liturgy in United is because liturgy is in Old Testament in the Aaronic priesthood. But also, liturgy cannot be without pneuma.
Mm-hmm.
In order for liturgy to be empowering in the church, it has to have life.
Yes.
So the use of the term pneuma is breath. Life. God has to breathe into the liturgy,
mm-hmm.
so the liturgy comes alive in the people.
Right.
So when we have tomorrow morning, we will have the National Holy Eucharist, and we.
Now tomorrow morning they're going to have the National Holy Eucharist. Have you ever heard that in a Protestant church? The National Holy Eucharist? No, that's Catholic. Tomorrow morning when we have the National Holy Eucharist. My friends, that's Catholic.
We have tomorrow morning, we will have the National Holy Eucharist, and we will be in what we call ceremonial garb in our vestments and in the liturgy and the moving forward. We are not Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
I like to bring that up very often when I do this protocol class and different subjects that we got, like I told you earlier, we're going to be doing. Look at someone and say, we are not Catholics.
We are not Catholic.
If it quacks like a duck and looks like a duck, and wiggles its tail like a duck, and has webbed feet, it's a duck. If you're wearing a Roman Catholic mitre, and you're wearing a Roman Catholic cassock, and you're wearing a Roman Catholic slippers and Roman Catholic pantyhose, you're a Roman Catholic. When you talk about Holy Eucharist and when you talk about His Eminence and His Grace and you use the term primate and diocese and archdiocese and primate and you use conclave, we need to have a conclave and it needs to be a closed door session. You're a Catholic agent. You bought into Roman Catholic canon law. And I'm telling you, my dear brothers and sisters, the reason why these men don't call in is because they know that what I'm saying is true and they have no defense. The calling for a conclave to elect a new presiding bishop / primate / general overseer, all of this, the conclave and the election, all of it is unscriptural. You cannot find anywhere where the apostles of Christ did anything behind closed doors. Anything. It was all out in the open. All out in the open. This whole idea of the election of a new primate, this is unscriptural. There are no elections in the church. There are no elections done by man. If you're electing, if man is electing, then Christ is no longer the head of the church. I'm sorry. All of this is an invention of Rome. And as you can see, my dear brothers and sisters, let me just pull it up for you again. Let me read to you concerning conclave. Conclave. Let me just read this to you. Conclave. 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 Okay, let me just bear with me 1 minute. Conclave. Conclave, conclave. 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 Just bear with me. I just got to read this one more time. One more time. I'm trying to get the right Catholic dictionary here. I want to show you. I want to read it to you. and I want you to see how this is an invention of Rome. All of it's from Rome. Okay. Getting close, my dear saints. Conclave. Now, when I say in Proposition 44, the calling for a conclave to elect a new presiding bishop, primate, / general, is unscriptural, is another invention of Rome, and is completely anti-Christian, let me show you how it's an invention of Rome. Let me show you. I'm going to read it to you from the encyclopedia again. Latin, rather the word conclave, comes from the Latin con, with, and clavis, key, which refers to the enclosed meeting of the cardinals for the purpose of electing a pope. The practice of having the election take place behind closed doors was initiated or invented by Pope Gregory X in 1274 for the purpose of eliminating any outside interference, or, and also to hasten the process, since the vacancy in the papacy had existed for nearly 3 years before his own election. It was Pope Gregory X in 1274 who invented this idea of the conclave. It is unscriptural. It's right here. Right here. I just read it. The calling for a conclave to elect a new presiding bishop / general is unscriptural. You can't find it in the Bible. It's just another invention of Rome. And there you can insert Pope Gregory X, 1274. That's when it was started. Right out of the horse's mouth, right out of the Catholic dictionary. Right out of the Catholic Encyclopedia. Well, there you have it, my brothers and sisters. The full leavening of the African American Church by none other, the main culprit, because he's proliferating this asinine book that he supposedly wrote. I don't know how you can write this. You're just copying from Rome. The man, guilty for the major proliferation of Roman Catholic leaven in the African American Pentecostal Church, is none other than Mr. Ellis. Well, that'll do it for today. Remember, Saints, I'll be on the air tomorrow with Sister Marie to do our special Inside Edition program tomorrow, Saturday, from 2 to 4. And then, don't forget, I will be with you on Sunday to do proposition number 45. And then after that, we'll only be 50 propositions short. God bless you. Amen.